Brother John is on vacation, actually traveling back as we speak, and he'll be back here in this place next Sunday. A few weeks ago, he asked if I would like to share the word this morning in his absence, and I agreed to do so. And God's been putting something on my heart for the last several weeks, and I have something that I want to share I believe will help us all. That's my hope. I want to be helpful. I just don't want to take up space and speak words into the vacuum here. I want to speak words of life that really do help us to take something home with us that's substantial and helps us. I've learned that in the times that I've spoken in the past that God will put you to the test of what you're going to share before you share it. You know? He'll put you to the test. Do what you believe, is it true? Let me see if it's true. And then there's examples that God will give me in my preparation that will help me kind of reinforce the truth of what I want to share. And that's happened over the last few weeks. As a matter of fact, I've been jotting notes in my phone just along the way as God would give me a thought or an idea that I think it's really from my own faults and failures and weaknesses. And God uses that stuff. You know that, don't you? God uses your failures, your weaknesses, to build something substantial and strong out of it. If you acknowledge it, if you humble yourself and acknowledge it, you get the grace that goes into those weak places of your life and builds something substantial out of what was once very weak. I want to ask you a question. You have those guides there on the end of the chairs that you can pass down to others. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and the person on the end will help you get one. That's just something to help you follow along this morning. I want to pray again before I open the word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach the words of life. Thank you, Father, for truth. Truth that if we believe it, will set us free. So may God, your truth, do just that. May we receive it with thanksgiving. And God, may you do a work of surgery this morning to go into those weak, wounded, worn out places, Lord, of our soul, and fill it with truth that sets us free and heals us, gives us grace that we need. Lord, thank you that you will be faithful to do so. And Lord, we love you and thank you, Lord, that nothing shall ever separate us from your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the most important part of the construction of a building or a house? Right answer. Ding, ding, ding. Right answer. The foundation. And without a stable and sound foundation, everything that you build upon it is in jeopardy and at risk. As I was speaking in the 8:30 service this morning, afterwards Rick Smith came to me, and he works in the building profession. He's a painter, and he sees the imperfections in construction because it affects him as a painter. They have to put a lot of caulk in those places where there are gaps. Isn't that right, Dan? Yeah, they put a lot of caulk in those gaps. But those gaps jeopardize the integrity and strength of the structure. So that foundation is so critical that everything you build upon and off of that cornerstone affects everything else. And if it's not correct, when the framers come in, when the sheetrock guys come in, they know it. It's very visible, very obvious, and it creates problems for everybody else down the line. So the foundation is very, very important. I want to give you some examples of some failed foundations in the construction world. Did a little research this week, and those of you that are engineers in the room, and I know Kit Ellis is an engineer. Kit works in the Bridgestone tire world, and when there's a problem, they call Kit. Kit's gone all over the world to help identify problems in engineering and in function and productivity with Bridgestone, and he helps them find those problems where they can correct them and be more efficient as a company. Kit, they could have used you on these jobs, I promise you. They could have used you on these jobs. Now, the first one, you weren't around, so you couldn't have been helpful. What is this? Huh? That's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Okay? I know Vicky knows, has been to Italy and has with her own eyes seen the Leaning Tower. Anybody else in the room been there? You've been there? Okay, wonderful. So it's not, that's not a Photoshop picture. It's not fabricated. People have visibly seen it. What you see there is real. Okay, let me tell you about it. When construction began on the Tower of Pisa in 1173, 847 years ago, workers immediately ran into soil-related foundation issues. Work stopped for nearly a century due to political unrest in Italy, but construction continued in 1272 despite the tower's famous stature. Attempts to compensate for poor soil quality failed numerous times. In 1911, it was determined that the tower was moving at a rate of 0.05 inches a year. That's 5 inches every 100 years. Today, the tower continues to its downward descent, but at a much slower pace due to foundation repair. I read where 20-something years ago, they went in and dug some soil out, replaced it, kind of helped keep it from leaning as much as it was leaning. And the word is that they feel like it's not going to go very far over the next 200 years. In 200 years, they may have some problems somebody else has got to deal with. But that's what I read about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Here's another example. This is the Transcona Grain Elevator. The Transcona Grain Elevator was a grain storage facility used by the Canadian Pacific Railway. The Transcona Grain Elevator didn't even last a day before foundation problems surfaced. The very first day of operation, on October the 18th, 1913, the building began to settle as grain was moved indoors. In the first hour after unloading, the building sank 1 foot into the ground. They needed Kid Ellis. 1 foot into the ground. By the next day, the building was tilted an entire 27 degrees to the west. Researchers found that the foundation was extremely unstable because it was constructed on stratified clay, which contained layers of silt salt throughout the layers of clay. Pretty sad. Here's another one, more current day. This is the South Padre Islands Ocean Tower, an ocean resort there in South Padre Island in Texas. And here's the promotional pitch for the tower. We see this as a great opportunity to get a bargain right now on what will become the finest quality built tower in the best location on South Padre Island. The views and amenities are unmatched, and the units are some of the largest on the island. This 134-unit skyscraper is on a narrow strip of sand just close to the Mexican border. It began as an ambitious project to create 31 stories of unprecedented views over the ocean. It was touted as the highest structure in the Rio Grande Valley. Amenities included with each condo were Italian marble floors, granite countertops, stainless steel appliances, custom cabinets, stainless steel fixtures, oversized jacuzzi tubs, and stand-up showers. Anybody want to make an investment? Show the next picture. In May of 2008, however, developers noticed cracks in the column supporting the parking garage connected to the building. The official explanation is that the parking garage and the tower were mistakenly built connected, forcing the weight down upon the garage instead of on more solid expansion joints. The use of expandable clay, which compresses when weight is applied to it, compounded the issue and allowed the parking garage to remain relatively unsettled compared to the tower itself. Preliminary evaluation showed that the tower's core had sunk 14 to 16 inches, while the attached parking lot had shifted less than half that distance. By July, the ocean tower was reassuring investors that while the project will be delayed, the skyscraper would reemerge stronger and safer than ever. The news broke on November the 4th, 2008, with a letter to the investors. Here's what the letter said, simply: "We are deeply disappointed to report that the construction of Ocean Tower, which was suspended in May, has been terminated with no immediate prospects for completion. It sat abandoned until September of 2009, when plans were unveiled for its demolition. The 376-foot unfinished skyscraper was brought down with a controlled implosion on December the 13th, 2009. People hollering, screaming, they aren't the investors. They aren't the builders, the designers, the engineers. Isn't that a powerful picture? Powerful picture. A lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort went in to doing what they thought was right. And in the end, it says here, of the $75 million that the developers obtained for building the skyscraper, it is estimated that $65 million evaporated in the rubble. Gone. Gone. Okay, what does the Bible say about the importance of a good foundation for life? Let's look at the Word of God, in particular in Matthew 7. Verses 24 through 27. We know this as the parable of the wise men and the foolish man. And it's taken from the Sermon on the Mount in this passage. And our pastor, Brother John, is teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. He'll get to this passage in several weeks. And I texted him the other day and I said, this is where I'm going. And I know you're going to be there in a few weeks. But we both agreed that by the time we get to where he's going to be in this passage, you will have already forgotten everything I said anyway, so you'll need the message again. But here's what the story that Jesus tells here. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The difference was the foundation. The difference was wisdom versus foolishness. The Apostle Paul had this to say about the importance of a good foundation in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock." Later we'll read a passage where he's called the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of our foundation. An old hymn of the church says it like this: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So the question I want to ask of us today is this: what's in your spiritual foundation? Is your foundation sinking? What's causing it to sink? What sand is in your foundation that has weakened it? And you'll know it's weak because the circumstances of life will test your foundation. Before we go any further, I just want to share something that's very important. Sometimes when I speak, I leak. I'm a spleaker. And I leak because I feel deeply. Sometimes when I feel deeply, it's misplaced feelings. It's anger, it's emotion out of control, and it's destructive. Sometimes when I feel deeply, I feel like it's a bit divine, and I feel like it can be helpful. The illustrations that we showed earlier, there's loss. To my knowledge, nobody has died as a result of the failure of the Leaning Tower of Pisa or that grain elevator or even that ocean tower demolition. So the losses are money, time, lack of productivity. You know, I'm sure somebody lost a job. Maybe a few people lost a job. But what I want to talk about this morning is when your spiritual foundation erodes, there's significant loss. Loss of your eternity with the Lord if your foundation is not founded in Christ, if you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus, if you make decisions that negatively impact you, you suffer some consequence as a result of that because of an improper foundation. Others around you are the collateral damage that are impacted and affected as well. And the destruction is much greater, and the implosion is much greater than what we saw in that video of that building coming down. And there's opportunity to recover. There's opportunity to rebuild. But there are wounds. And there are even issues where people can't recover or don't want to recover. And as a result, destruction continues. Even generationally, it continues and continues and continues. So now, we've been taxiing down the runway, okay? We've been on the runway for a while. We're fixing to take off, okay? Then I'm going to land here in just a few minutes. I want us to do something. We're going to do some foundation quality control. We're going to look at what is sandy in our foundation, and we're going to look at what is necessary to replace that with something that's a rock. Something that is strong, something that is firm, something that is sure. This list is not going to be all conclusive, and I'm going to share several things, and I'm going to go through them pretty quick. But it's enough that you will have something to work on, okay? It's enough that I have something to work on, all right? So let's look at the first one. on the left-hand side there of your sheet. Fear. Fear. If you're driven by fear, and for me, the Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I've lived too long in the fear of what do people think about me. Do they accept me or not? And as a result of that, I lived in a life of performance. If I perform well, they will like me. And if I perform poorly, they're not going to like me. And in return, that is transferred to my view of who God is. God likes me when I perform well. If I don't perform well, God doesn't like me. So that's my personal fear, okay, that I've dealt with. What I've learned is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't acknowledge them. I care what you think. I really do. And I don't think that's wrong. But most importantly, I should care about what God thinks. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Amen. So replace fear with trust. Something that's more solid than your fear. And there's many other passages to justify that. Another one is anger. Some more sand is anger. Anger is when, I don't know, I get angry when I can't control whatever it is. I can't control whatever's happening around me. I get angry. And I was on Facebook earlier this morning, and two times I saw this verse of Scripture pop up out of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, and I thought, well, God, this may be for me this morning. Maybe it's for somebody else as well. But here's the verse. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Also saw another post that someone put up the other day. It says, if the church really wants to experience revival, maybe they should stop talking for 1 month. Just stop talking for 1 month. Because most of our conversation, and it's so apparent in this day we're living in today, I want you to hear my point. Your point makes me angry. I want you to hear my point. And it's just back and forth. Just words that don't unite, but words that further erode our foundations and tear down each other, the church, the community, the world, you name it. D.L. Moody made that comment, by the way. D.L. Moody was a preacher from many years ago. If the church wants revival, maybe they should just be quiet for 1 month and listen. Be slow to speak, swift to hear. Replace your anger. This is what helps me. Rest. It's out of your control. You may react to it, and there may be some things to do as a result if there's injustice and things of that nature, but it's out of your control. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently upon Him. Release it. You know, in the psychology world, they may tell you, just count to 10. Just rest. You know, get your breath. Release it. Yield it. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. I need to move quickly here. Doubt is another one. Doubt. Doubt about everything. You're just unsure. You don't know. And you live in this world of doubt. And you're moving over here. You're moving over there. You don't have anything really to plant yourself in. And you're just, you know, the Bible talks about with false teaching, you're moved with every wind of doctrine. You know, somewhere you got to find a place to anchor yourself in the truth of God's Word. Doubt is replaced by faith. That's a rock. Faith is a rock. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. Faith is a rock. Wish I could talk longer on all these points, but another one is complaint. You're just complaining. Every conversation you have, you know it's going to be about how bad something is. And I can go down that road. Man, I can get down that road. Well, I know the path. There's a rut on that road for me where I can get into a complaining spirit. What replaces the sand of complaining is the rock of gratitude, thankfulness, gratefulness. List out those things that you can be grateful for instead of always talking about the things that are wrong. Another one is lust. Lust, the desire to have, the want to get, to obtain something that you don't have. Lust begins with the desire. The desire moves into sin. And sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, bringeth forth death. That doesn't sound very solid to me. You replace lust with contentment. Contentment. I've learned, Paul says, that in whatever state I am, therewith I am content. Finding contentment. Contentment is a rock. Being grateful for what you have, waiting on what you don't have. Another thing is selfishness. This is kind of all-inclusive, selfishness. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, the Word God says. So if I wanted it and something's forbidding me from having it, then I just decide that it's okay for me. Selfish thinking, living only for yourself. The opposite of that, the rock for selfishness, is selflessness. Paul says, I die daily. The Word says, greater love hath no man than this, than he give up his life for his friends. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but had no reputation, gave it all up, took upon himself the form of a servant, even to death on the cross. That's our rock. It's our example. Jesus came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45 says that. Another one, big one, the sand of lies. Lies that you think about yourself, lies that you think about God, lies that you think about others. Again, that false teaching element. Ruled by lies. Satan, he's a deceiver. He comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he'll use lies to accomplish that purpose. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life. That's the truth. That's what you replace a lie with, the truth. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, to give it more abundantly. And this word, the Bible, is full of truth. I had someone sign my Bible years ago as a little boy. It was kind of common if a guest pastor came into town and you would give him your Bible and he'd sign it and he'd put a little verse of scripture. He may say something. Well, one person wrote this: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, because this book is full of truth that will set you free. Amen? Amen? Another one. Big one. Pride. Pride. God resists the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. It begins all the way in the Garden of Eden. We're not very far from the garden. We're not very far from the garden. Because we act just like the characters in the garden. We're no different than Adam and Eve and their children and descendants, for we are their descendants. So if we see something that God says no to, we're convinced again by the enemy that I'm smarter than God and I know what's better for me. Pride enters in and we become our own king. The only way you can get rid of the sand of pride is to replace it with humility. Humility is a rock. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Grace is necessary. We can't live without it. Some people try. You don't live very well. You don't live very long without grace. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We need the grace of the Lord. The grace moves into the weak places of our life, and it makes us strong. Something else, despair and depression. Just despair and depression. What does it say? David was talking to his soul. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Sometimes, like David, we need to talk to our soul. We need to say the truth that we need to hear. We need to be around people who speak truth into us. And it turns beauty from ashes. It turns mourning into dancing, is what the Word of God says. So to replace despair, depression, the rock is hope and joy. Hope and joy. In the story we read of the wise men and the foolish men, it's significant that that's what they're called. The foolish man. And here's the consequence. The wise man and here's the consequence. So foolishness is obviously sin. Making very foolish decisions and choices that yield foundations that are very sandy. Look for opportunities to make wise decisions. If you don't have the knowledge by which to make those decisions, surround yourself with people that help you make those decisions. And walk in wisdom. Hate. Hate is sandy, very sandy. Hate that leads to malice. Malice is wishing harm upon someone. Hating someone so bad that you wish the worst for them. What do you replace that with? Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. It covers our sins. God showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a rock. That kind of love is a rock. Who are you dying for? Maybe not literally, but who are you laying your life down for? Look for opportunities to lay your life down. And lastly, and then I'm going to wrap up, is unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness. Bitterness that defiles you and defiles others. Someone has said this about unforgiveness. It's if you're harboring unforgiveness towards someone, you're not willing to forgive them. It's like you are drinking the poison hoping that the other person will die. You drink the poison in hopes that the other person will die. Bitterness will eat you up like a cancer. It will form bitterness and it will defile you and it will defile others around you. Unforgiveness is not excusing the behavior of others or what they've done to you. Bitterness sets you free. Sets you free. They're still accountable. But you are free because you forgive. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 2. I might add one more that someone suggested that might be appropriate. Somebody said on the sandy side, if you're a football fan, it's the University of Tennessee. If you're on the rock side, it's Alabama Crimson Tide. And so I just thought I'd throw that in. I'm an Alabama fan if you don't know that. 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, this is Jesus, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are living stones. Jesus is the chief cornerstones. But the house, the spiritual house, is built by the stones of the members of the church. We are a part of that foundation that this spiritual house is built on. You see that? We are living stones built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Ephesians 2, 19 and 22, 3:22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." A foundation that's been built from generations past that we're continuing to build upon. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the spiritual house. Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. We are the lively stones, the living stones. I have a friend that pastored a church in Danville, Virginia many years ago. It's called Lively Stones Baptist Church. That's the name of the church. It's taken right from this passage. We are living stones. And it's to be a dwelling place of God. We are the temple of God. You following all this? You see this? Foundation is so critical. So important. Psalm 127:1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Some of us need to fire the builder of our house, because our house is built upon a sandy foundation and it's going to be destroyed. Somebody, me, you, all of us, we need to make sure that we've got the right contractor that's putting this whole thing together. So I want us just to take 60 seconds, and then beyond this, more time to do inventory. So listen to me. Take 60 seconds to do an inventory of what's in our foundations. And I'm pretty sure you already, I gave you a list, and you've probably already written a few more things down as well. We have enough to work on, don't we agree? We have enough to work on here. So we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do a work of excavation, to go in and dig out those places that are unlike him, and activate the strength of the foundation of the Lord, moving into those places and shoring up the weak spaces. And to do so, we have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge that it's there. You have to agree with God that it's there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and forgive us from all unrighteousness. So let's pray together. Can we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce. And Lord, I don't know about anybody else in this room, but I've been pierced this morning. I feel the cut of the Word of God that is like a surgical knife that's going into those places to clean out and tear out those things that are unlike you, and replacing it, God, with stuff that is so strong, so sure, so firm. So, Lord, we're believing you for some major surgery here in this room. Those that are listening, even on Facebook, Lord, do your work. Do your work, Father. Thank you for the promise that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, Lord. So, Father, we need surgery daily. We need that which is taken out and that which is put in. And Father, we need your grace to heal. Lord, we need your mercy because, Lord, we don't deserve any of it. And Father, thank you that you're loving us with a love that is inseparable, that nothing will ever separate us from your love. So, Lord, again, thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Thank you for these precious folks who have listened. And Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, may we be doers of the word. So we go out to do the word of God. May we be faithful to do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.